Yes, it's Wow Wednesday, and tonight is 7-on-7. We're going to have 7 of our leaders sharing for 7 minutes from something from their hearts. Amen. So I know that you're going to be blessed. So just open up your hearts and be ready to receive from these wonderful leaders. Amen. So we're going to, let's begin. Miss Denise Jackson.
My topic was walking with God. This past summer, the Lord said, let's go back to Genesis. I have some things to show you. And so the thing that stuck out was that God walked with Adam. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And God wanted me to know he wants to walk with us and us to walk with him. Then Pastor Chaz, I mean, right on time, preaches that God created Adam for friendship, fellowship, and rulership in partnership with God. So using that clue, those clues, I opened my heart and sought the Lord how to know him more through these relationships. We're created for friendship with God. And I think to be a good friend, you spend time together. When Paul and I met, and we thought we might like to be friends, we spent time together and we read the Word. And we would wait for the Lord to shine a scripture and then kind of knit it between the two of us and make it a firm foundation. One of our first was, let me find it, for the eyes of the Lord look to and fro, like I'm doing, all over the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Our part was just to guard our hearts and keep our eyes on Jesus. Okay, just a second. Oh, don't tell me my cards are sticking together. It'll be all right. Okay. So then, I don't know if y'all are this way, but I love to be able to identify someone's voice, even though not seeing them. I know that's someone. Well, the Lord wants the same thing for us. Jesus is our good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. And now it says in John 10, his sheep listen to his voice and follow him. We should be able to recognize the Lord's voice. After all, we're his bride. And his wedding gift was the Holy Spirit. So with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're speaking. I even like they sing and dance over us. But I wanted to give an example of like how he talks to me as a friend. And it's a nudge. Sometimes it's almost like, that's me. You got it. And then sadly, sometimes it's, that was not me. Don't do that again. You know, kind of like that. But another one of our life verses, Paul and I, is trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We are able to trust the Lord. He is attentive to our hearts. He's abiding and guiding. He's protecting and correcting. He's leading. Am I following immediately without questioning? One night I did. I left church and I'm going down Eldridge to 529, turn left, and it was very dark. I think it may have been winter. And I hear the Holy Spirit, slow down, stop. And I stopped, and in front of me was a dark pickup truck without any tail lights, with pipes, metal pipes, protruding out the back of his truck. And I was like, I'm glad I heard you, Lord. And I'd go around him, and then his nudge. Maybe next time you'll stay behind them and protect the other cars. Because he wants us to go that extra mile and to be like him. Let's see. Okay. The next part was we're created for fellowship with God. Jesus, like our Heavenly Father, and we, his body, love fellowship. Paul and I are pretty practical, and we wouldn't eat out that much, but I felt that nudge. You're missing out. So we're going to take a couple out for lunch after prayer, and it grew to like 8 people. And we had so much fun, and I learned so much about people and felt closer to them. We shared our stories, and I get home, and I'm doing something just simple like emptying the dishwasher, and I hear, thank you. Because when you get to know them better, you're getting to know me better. The perfect Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has told us to celebrate our oneness as a church body as often as we want. My little grandson was spending the night with us, and we used to have Saturday night church, and we went Saturday night. And the next morning, Paul's waking him up early, get ready, we're going to church. And he goes, what? We just went last night. And Paul says, yeah, but we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church as much as we want. So we were created for fellowship with God as much as possible. The last section was on rulership. And just this week, somebody told me about a book, and I got new revelation on what rulership means. It denotes God's authority and power. In Ephesians 1, Paul explains God's design and our ideal position in him. It says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Thank you, we're seated with him. Ruling and reigning. Thank you.
Thank you, Miss Denise. Brother Reggie?
Amen. Well, praise God. Hey, you know what? Let's talk about this partnership with God that we have, you and I. And I was looking up in the dictionary, and this is what it says. It's a legal relationship existing between two or more persons. And that's really what we look like, is we're in a legal relationship with one another, a heavenly relationship. So let's talk about that partnership with God. In the very beginning, we know in Genesis, 1 and 2, God creates, the heavens, the earth. He puts this world together for us. He puts a nice garden in place. And then he takes man, he puts him right in the center of the garden where he can cultivate that garden. He gives Adam some instruction. He says, hey, listen, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And so what he does is he tells him, hey, look, I want you to take care of the family business. Amen? And that's what we're called to do today, is take care of the family business. In this case, it was a garden that God said, hey, listen, don't touch this tree right here. That one's reserved. If you mess with that one, hey, you're going to die. You're going to be separated from me. And in that separation, there's dying going to take place. Well, of course, we know he ate the wrong fruit. Okay, and that death process started for all of us because we were all in Adam. But thank God, God was looking for partnership. He looked down through the eons. He found an Abraham, praise God. He found a Moses. He found a Joshua, Elijah. Well, praise God, he gets Jesus, and Jesus puts us back in the kingdom. Amen. And the good news about it, he found an Aaron. He found a David. He found a Javon. He found a Reggie, praise God. And he connected us together. So I want to tell you how great this partnership is. What happened, 9.5 years ago, we were at the little church and we were just visiting as a family. And the first person we met was an Aaron. And I was been thinking about him because when he put his arms around me, he said, "Welcome to church." I could have swore he said, "Welcome home." And I felt the love of God come off of this brother. So then as we got through and went in the sanctuary, we met other people. And just there's a love that was just there, oozing out of folks. Amen. And we're like, and I'm like, wow. And we hadn't even met the pastors yet. So we get inside the sanctuary, sit down. We're in the back. They had to clear out a whole row because our family doubled the church. Just kidding. But we're sitting in the back, and all of a sudden, Pastor Joni, I know she was at my kitchen table talking about the Holy Ghost. And when it happened, my children wanted the Holy Spirit. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, and from then on, it's been a real partnership with this church, with this body of believers. And it's like when you're gone away for a while, you know, you feel a little disconnected. You know, you take a day away, it seems like, man, I'm disconnected. I need to get back home. I need to get back home with my family, with my people. Amen. And you're my people. And we're partnership together. Amen. And what we do together, we win together in this life. And we might be made up of different cultures and ages and groups and whatnot, but one thing for sure, we have the love of God that's flowing out of us. And this is what the world needs to see. The very love that's in this house, they need to see it out there. And so we win together because God called us to in this great partnership with one another. He's a good God. And he wants us to win. And when I go back and think of the beginning and look at how vast God is, he is so big, we have no problems. It's itty bitty in comparison to him. What do we fear when we have somebody that big as a father, that big as a partner? What are we worried about? Nothing. What do we have to worry about? If I've got a brother like here that hooks up with me when I need to pray and get something done in the spirit, praise God, it gets done. Period. I don't have to worry about it. Because as soon as we connect, it's over. The same thing is connecting with my wife. It's the same relationship that God is looking at when he brought Adam and Eve together. It's a relationship between Jesus and his body. It's a great relationship. We don't lose, we win. The same spirit that was in Christ Jesus is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the expectation for the glory of God to manifest in this world. So that's what we have. We're winners. We're the head, not the tail. We're above and not beneath. The greater one is in us. We carry the very anointing, the very power that raised Jesus. We carry it within us. So we're to be like Jesus. We're to reflect Jesus' image. When the world sees us, they need to see Jesus. In all of its glory. In peace, in joy, in love. I mean, we have to be the most exciting. When we walk in a place, it needs to change the very atmosphere in which we walk in there with. And there, what is going on with you? Well, you want some? Amen? Amen. Love y'all.
Tanisha Dodd.
Trust God. Trust God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5 tell us that whatever is born of God, it overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God, it overcomes the world. The word born here means to begat. It means to conceive. It means to procreate. The seed that's in you, God created that. He's the starter and he's the finisher of it. It's seed, and that seed overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. This is the victory. It overcomes the world, our faith. The word faith means to believe in, commit your trust to, absolutely be assured of, be convicted of the truthfulness of God. Who is he? Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So now we've gone from a whatever to a whoever, which means now you can put your name there and I can put my name there. Tanisha believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So Tanisha has overcome the world. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So you have overcome the world. That's his seed in you. In Mark 11, the disciples were astonished that the seed that Jesus, this tree that Jesus had cursed the day before had dried up from the roots. And he turns to his disciples and he says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Some translations say have a God kind of faith. How can he say that? Because it's in you. It was in them, they just had to use it. And that same seed is in you, and we just have to use it. We thank God for that. Later on, Jesus tells them, therefore, I tell you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe, commit to. That's that same word that we see in 1 John 5. Believe, absolutely be assured of. Commit your trust to. Believe that you receive, and you'll have them. You can trust truth. You can trust Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth. You can trust truth. We find that in John 14, 6. When a man asks for a woman's hand in marriage, he's asking her to trust him, to lead her in the way that she should go, to believe, to be absolutely committed and believe that he'll lead her in the right way she should go. Likewise, when we put our hand in God's hand, we're saying we trust you. I'm absolutely persuaded and assured that I can trust you. I'm convicted that you are truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own wisdom. In everything that you do, pursue him. Seek his instructions, and he'll make your path smooth. Amen.
Sister Keisha, Keisha Gilbert.
I love how the Holy Spirit works, because literally Denise talking about walking with God, Reggie talking about partnering with people and God through people, and Tanisha talking about trusting God actually set me up amazingly, so thank you very much. Tonight the Lord wants to talk about looking again, looking again. When I first rose my hand really quick to say I wanted to share, he immediately downloaded the phrase, look again. A.W. Tozer says, complacency is the deadly foe of all spiritual growth. I'm going to say it again because I know it's kind of a bombshell. We got all this encouragement. So tonight I'm going to stretch us while encouraging us. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. The definition for complacency is self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual danger or deficiency. An instance of usually unaware or uninformed self-satisfaction. So in these next few minutes, I don't want you to turn to the 30 scriptures I'm going to give you. I want you just to open your heart and receive what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you through me. So Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, forever. Proverbs 21, 25, 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings, you and I, to search out a matter. Jeremiah 29, 13, in the Amplified Classic, I absolutely love it. Then you will seek me, inquire for and require me as a vital necessity, and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So in essence, we can say that finding is reserved for only those that actually seek. So I want you to give you something to think about for a minute as we continue talking about look again. A lot of the names that God has been given, Jehovah Jireh, by Abraham, Jehovah Rapha. He talked about himself being the Lord, our healer, to Moses. Jehovah Shalom, Gideon, when he said, I'm going to call this place Jehovah Shalom. A lot of these names are actually attributes that are characteristics of who God is, but not necessarily God's name. But in Exodus 34:14, I was reading one day, and I was actually completely astonished, because in Exodus 34:14, God is literally talking to Moses, and he says, my name is Jealous. I expected the total silence. My name is Jealous. Not a jealous like we would think in the world here now in a carnal manner, but a jealous, a holy, pure, passionate jealousy for his people. That word kwana, I believe is pronounced, is given six times. And each time it talks about this holy, passionate longing for his people. And I want to pose to you, has he changed? He hasn't changed. He's still that jealous with it's very righteous jealousy, but he's still jealous for us. And so when I think about complacency on my end, I wonder, this lopsidedness that just might be there. So I want to give you an example of look again. So at our house, we have a 3 foot tall by 2 foot wide picture frame on the wall. And it says, finding is reserved for seeking. And so those that have been to our house kind of look at us crazy all the time, because on it, it seems from 5 feet away, there's nothing in there. It looks like a completely blank frame. And we'll have people like, are you going to put something in it? And it's like, there's something in it. So we'll tell them to go look again. Excuse me. So they go up and they look again and they're like peering into it. I remember my dad saying, this is like absolutely crazy. You have an empty frame. And it's like, dude, it's not empty. Just go look. And so he'll go up to it, or people will go up to it and they'll stare and they'll look and they're like, well, it looks like there's something there. So the closer they get, they realize that, oh, it's a fingerprint. That's cool. You have a fingerprint on your wall that says finding is reserved for seeking. How odd. So, you know, if they would stop there, they would think we're totally nuts because we have this fingerprint. But what's funny about it is I would tell them to go look again, get closer, go deeper. And so they would get right up on the picture, like maybe 6 inches away, and they would see what it actually is a representation of. It is an actual fingerprint. But on our fingerprints are composed of 66 lines, which is kind of interesting, because there's 66 books of the Bible. And on this fingerprint that I have on the wall, it actually has one verse from every book of the Bible. And what did it remind Anthony, myself, and Naya, and Brianna, every time we walk by it, it reminds us to look again, to go deeper. There's more, to keep going. How many times do we catch ourselves saying, ugh, I'm glad Pastor's not here. Oh, Pastor, I've already heard this. You already preached this before. I've already heard that verse 1,000 times. But the Holy Spirit's telling us, hey, open your heart. I want you to look again. I want you to look again at what I'm having Pastor preach to you, because you really don't get it yet. I want you to look again at how I love. I want you to look again at how I provide. I want you to look again at how I trust. I want you to look again at how I can walk with you. I want you to look again at how I talk with you. I want you to look again. The significance of looking again and going deeper is far beyond. We could never, ever, ever, ever exhaust the beauty of Jesus Christ. The angels stand around the throne singing holy, holy, holy for eternity, and they don't get tired. But yet, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, sometimes we get a little weary. So my encouragement to you tonight, and my challenge, I knew it was going to be a double-edged sword, my encourage and challenge is to dig deeper, to look again. Because I don't want to be Philip when Jesus told Philip, have I been with you for so long, yet you still don't know me? Amen? Go deeper.
Brother Brian Harvey.
So I want to share something really cool that God showed me a few years ago about wisdom. So I want everyone to turn to James chapter 3, where all these are going to be in James. I'm going to read out of the NIV, and it's going to be James chapter 3, verse 13. And so these are just a few scriptures about wisdom. The first one here in James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by the deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom." Now, the thing that I want to point out here is humility comes from wisdom. Wisdom brings humility. So that's the first thing that James says, but he goes on to talk about two different types of wisdom. One of them is an earthly type of wisdom. The other one's the kind from heaven. The earthly wisdom is the kind that unsaved people and the devil use. It's the kind that wants to step on other people to get up higher and go places in life. We don't want anything to do with that type of wisdom, but I'm going to read it here in James 3:14. It says, "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice." So the wisdom that the world has is a form of wisdom. It's not saying it's not wisdom. It's saying that it is wisdom. It's just not a heavenly wisdom. It's not a pure wisdom. It's a kind that steps on other people and just wreaks havoc. And literally every evil practice is found in that type of wisdom. So we want nothing to do with that. The wisdom that produces humility is listed next here. Says the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's a totally different picture. Totally different picture. The wisdom that comes from heaven, it's pure. It's peace-loving. It's going to produce in you this humility, this gentleness, this quietness, and it builds in you. And this is where it starts to get interesting, because then I read farther down in James chapter 4, and you'll notice in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So let's just get this straight. So if you humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, he'll lift you up. And you humble yourself by getting godly wisdom, by applying godly wisdom in your life, you'll become humble. So how do you get this wisdom? This is the cool part. So going back to James chapter 1, he tells you how to get wisdom. And it's actually very simple. Most of you guys probably know where I'm going with this. But when you connect the dots, it's so cool. So in James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Now, it goes on to say some things that you don't want to do to lose that wisdom in your life. But if you notice, God didn't put any restrictions on him giving it, just on you receiving it. So he goes on to list the restrictions on things that you don't want to do to mess up getting that wisdom. But he said, anytime you come to him and you ask him for it, he's going to give it to you without finding fault. He's going to give it generously. So it's a rigged system. It's so cool. He made it completely in our favor. He wants us to come to him and ask for that wisdom. And when we hear that wisdom from the Word of God, from him speaking to our hearts, from ministers and other resources, giving us that godly wisdom that is pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive, and we apply that in our lives, it automatically makes us humble. Because there's no way that you can apply the word of God in your life without that humility coming with it. It makes you pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive. That's the fruit of the wisdom that God gives us if you apply it in your life. And once that happens, you're in a position for him to exalt you. So it's a perpetual cycle. The more you ask him for wisdom and apply it to your life, the more you'll become humble. And the more you become humble, the more he can exalt you in the areas in your life that he wants to. And so he's just made this awesome system for us to go from faith to faith and glory to glory, higher and higher, because of humbling ourselves and the wisdom that he gives us. So I encourage you to ask him for wisdom on a regular basis. Anytime you don't know what to do, just immediately ask him for the wisdom. Believe that he's going to give it to you. Don't doubt for a second that he's going to answer you, and you'll find him giving you what you need to move up in life, to do things better. The word wisdom is actually being skillful at life. So ask him for the wisdom and watch him work in your life. It is so amazing, and I am so glad that he showed that to me, and I hope it blesses you too.
Brother Ebos Abuliman.
Hallelujah! Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. I want to talk about forgiveness. Matthew 6:14-15, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, God will also forgive you the trespasses. But if you don't, God will not forgive your sins. Years ago, a family member did me wrong. And, it has to do with my personal information. And it took me years, to clean myself out of this and to be clean again from it. And it cost me money and time. And I hated him for it because of what happened. I was real mad, and of course, the devil gave me more reasons to be mad at him. I was mad, and I wished him any bad thing you can think of. That was then when it happened, not anymore. And at that time in my life, I was single, and I was more of a church goer. I go to church Sunday when I can. It was just one of those things, and I didn't know better. But thank God, later on, I got married with kids, and I found Houston Faith, and everything changed. And he was, he just became this, a school where I began to learn about love and forgiveness and wisdom and how to walk this Christian walk and, how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I said was I was going to forgive. And I said, I'm going to forgive. There was one service was going on. It was pastor was talking about forgiveness. And I just said, you know what? Yeah, I forgive you. I just said, I forgive you. But the funniest thing was, anytime the name comes up, I still get mad. And, I was like, well, I guess forgive and don't forget, But there was another Sunday, I called it special Sunday. That service was meant for me. Pastor was preaching about forgiveness again. But this time it was different. When the sermon was over, he said prayer partners should come out, and he said if somebody has done you wrong, come out, say the person's name, and say I forgive you. I'm sitting there, I'm like, yeah, I already forgive him, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. Now I'm more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I obeyed and I got up. I still remember walking to Brother Emilio. I walked to Brother Emilio and I talked to him, and I said the name, and I said I forgive you. And I was set free. I just broke into crying. I started crying. I just hold on to Brother Emilio. And I was just crying. But when I went back to my seat, and I was like, what happened? I thought I already forgave him. What happened? So fast forward, men of faith retreat. And Brother Fella was talking to us about forgiveness again. So he was talking about forgiveness, and he said, when God forgives you, God wipes that scar that was left in there, wipes you clean. It's as if it never happened before. And he said, it's like when you cut yourself and when you get healed, you still see the scar. But, you see the scar Anytime you see that scar, you remember what happened before. But when God forgives you, that scar is gone and you're wiped clean. And I was like, yes, that's what happened. That's what happened. Because every time I remember the name, I get mad. Until that day that I went out and said his name and said, I forgive you. And, you know, forgiveness is not easy. It's not easy, especially if it is a close family member. You know, if it's somebody from Hawaii did something to you, two wish you forget. But what if it's your wife, your husband, your, you know, uncle, niece, nephew? The names can come in up and you see them. And the first thing the devil is going to remind you is what they did to you. That's the first thing going to remind you. So as Christians, we have to learn to forgive. We have to learn to forgive because forgiveness frees us. Forgiveness sets us free. You know, in this Christian work, there is something else that I can, they have this dual relationship. It's forgiveness and love. I mean, God's love. The more of God's love you have, the easier it is for you to forgive. The more of God's love you have, the easier it is for you to forgive. I remember the words of Bryant McGee. He's an activist, American activist. He said, there is no forgiveness without love, and there is no love without forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy. But I can tell you that the Bible in the book of Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for the love will cover a multitude of sins. One thing I want to remind you is that forgiveness heals you spiritually. It heals you from the inside. And you should always remember that forgiveness is for you, not for the person you are forgiven. Forgiveness is for you. You know, because all that years, I was the one that had that scar, you know, that was being in torment. Not him, but it was me. But the Bible says, when you forgive your Heavenly Father, we also forgive you. So learn to forgive. Thank you.
Sister Karen Bowles.
I'm going to give a brief teaching on praying from a place of victory in corporate prayer. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we go into prayer with a stance of victory because Jesus already defeated the enemy for us. And I want to tell you how I like, there's different ways to do it, but this is the way I like to do it here at the church when I have my corporate prayer at 6 a.m. It says, according to Psalms 104, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And the reason why I like to do that, because he is worthy of it all. And not only that, it kind of invokes the atmosphere of heaven on earth. It's kind of like what the angels are accustomed to doing. There's 24/7 worship going on in heaven. So what more than to make the atmosphere alive with God himself, because he inhabits the praises of his people in Psalms 22:3. And we know 24/7 in heaven, there is worship going on and we're connected. And someone mentioned about partnering with God. And this is what we're doing. We're here to do some kingdom business, right? Woohoo! So anyway, this is how I like to do it. We'll be worshiping and praising God. And our pastors have been really wonderful. They've already given us some topics that we can hit. But we lean upon God because the victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We're going to be leaning on the Holy Spirit and what direction he would have us go into. Somebody may get a vision. And then always encourage, if you get a vision, lean on God. What does this vision mean? And how would you have us pray this out, Lord? Somebody may get a scriptural reference or scriptural-based word. Somebody may just get a gut prayer that they need to release. And one, when this word is being released, one can chase a thousand. Two can chase 10,000. So we're all incorporating into this prayer. We're not thinking about pizza. We're not thinking about, well, I'm going to pray this next. No, we're praying on that topic, right? And it's, and James says that the prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. And there is power in agreement. Isn't that awesome? So this is what's happening. And what do the angels do? Well, we are God's heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. We are his mouthpiece. The word of God does not return void, according to Isaiah 55, 11, but accomplish what it sets out to do. So the angels are going, down, boom, 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 boom. And then while someone is praying in English loudly, the other ones are quietly praying in tongues. And what's happening there? Because in tongues, it covers all the gaps that maybe we don't know how to pray. It's going to cover up what needs to be finished praying that we may not know. Isn't that awesome? Isn't God ingenious? I mean, really? So we're on this one topic, and someone may say, they've got something, and they do what they need to say or pray or decree. And then we'll continue. Maybe we're finished with that topic. And when we're finished with that topic, we might not quite feel like we're done, so we'll pray in tongues more. And then you'll feel a lift, or you'll feel a quiet victory, or a great victory, or a joy, right? And so then you are finished with that topic. This is the way I like to pray. And then you're ready for another topic. Boom, right? So anyway, that's just one way to do corporate prayer. One thing I encourage us is that we never, never negate what we prayed. We stand in the finished work of the cross that Jesus did for us. Other words, the positive solution of what we prayed for. The victory is what we speak, what we see, stand, and rejoice in. And I can't remember who said it, but I like this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And I stand on it with joy. And that's what I call fun in the Lord.
Hallelujah. Well, we thank each one of you for sharing. You blessed us.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.